Thank you, Lord, for Dave. Thank you for his willingness to bring us your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you would just bless Dave with a deep sense of your presence. I ask that you would just fill him with your Holy Spirit, enable him to speak to us what you've shared with him. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning to all of you. As you are well aware, 5 weeks ago today was Easter Sunday. And I don't know that we've really thought much about Easter since then. You know, we celebrated the significance of Christ's resurrection after his cruel and unjust condemnation and crucifixion several days earlier. But then several weeks prior to Easter, we had communion as well. And we were commemorating what Christ accomplished on the cross by partaking of the cup and the bread and washing each other's feet. And those are certainly milestones that deserve recognition and focused attention. But there is another event at the very conclusion of Jesus' life here on earth that is frequently forgotten, overlooked, dismissed, I don't know for sure, but that is his ascension. And this coming Thursday is Ascension Day. Now, Jesus, so he ascended back to heaven 40 days after his resurrection and 10 days prior to Pentecost, which is considered the birth of the church. And so this morning, I want us to take a closer look at the reality as well as the importance of Jesus' ascension. And it's one of those things that, like I say, it's so easy to just overlook it. But I really do believe this is a significant aspect of Jesus' life. And I have entitled the message this morning, He is Exalted. So after the resurrection, well, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and that's going to be our launching point for talking about and exploring the ascension. Jesus spent the next 40 days, those next 40 days until his ascension, teaching the disciples more things about the kingdom of God. We don't know what Jesus taught during this time. It would be fascinating to know what all Jesus shared with his disciples during that 40-day period. Toward the end of that time, Jesus asked them to remain in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit we know now, but they didn't know exactly what they were waiting for. And so so they're in Jerusalem together. But it's interesting, even after these 40 days of teaching about the kingdom of God, the disciples were still unclear what this really was. And we see that starting in chapter in verse 6 of chapter 1, we see a description of the ascension and a little bit of their discussion there. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel?" And so they're still thinking earthly kingdom at this point. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took them out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." So in a lot of ways, the ascension of Jesus is, you could say, the final paragraph of the final page of the story of Jesus, and of Jesus' life here on earth. And it's that paragraph that we just tend to overlook rather quickly. But as we are going to be thinking about here this morning, the ascension is a vital conclusion to this story of the incarnation of Jesus coming to earth. And we don't really think about why this is so important, or why should we focus on, or why should we care. I'd like to challenge us a little bit this morning that let's think about it from a different approach, and let's think about what would be different or what might be different if he hadn't ascended. Obviously, this is speculation, it's imagination, but things would be radically different had Jesus not ascended. So, he was crucified, he arose from the dead, and now let's just imagine, since that time, Jesus is living on earth in his immortal resurrection body, and he's still alive today. He hasn't aged at all in the past 2,000 years, and yet is physically only able to be at one place at one time. People flock to him to hear his teaching. His opponents try to have him imprisoned, but they can't keep him in prison because he just appears and moves through walls and so forth. He's invincible, having survived numerous assassination attempts. There would be a constant push to have him establish some kind of earthly kingdom, run for political office, or be crowned king of some country, whether it's the United States or some other country. Other countries would be working overtime to make sure that he's banned from their borders. Maybe he would have a podcast or a YouTube channel to try to explain what his real purpose is here on earth, even though many don't believe and scoff at him. He would probably be both the most widely known and popular, you might say, and yet the most despised man on the planet. Every government would feel threatened by him to some degree. He would show up and disappear all around the globe at will. Christians would surround him and move wherever he happened to be at the moment. I would find this both chaotic and disastrous, just on so many levels, if you think about it in those terms. But beyond that, the Holy Spirit would not be present. Believers would not have spiritual gifts. They're gifts of the Spirit. The church would not yet have been birthed, because it was birthed at Pentecost. And so I would say the church would be largely non-existent and ineffective. And God's presence on earth would be largely limited to where Jesus is physically. Christianity would be confined and restricted. So when you think about it from that perspective, the ascension really is not just the conclusion, but it's a critical aspect of Christ's coming to earth and returning to heaven. It completes the picture of salvation. It enables the fullness of God through the Trinity to be expressed and experienced here on earth. And, you know, the ascension was not just another ordinary day in the life of the disciples or in God's plan for incarnation. It was that climactic moment when Jesus physically and visibly ascended from planet Earth into the sky as his 11 disciples watched. It happened on a hilltop in Bethany, short distance outside Jerusalem, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. The ascension is that final component that had to happen for the rest of the God the Father's plan to be completed, to complete the salvation story. And so why is it that we barely talk about, think about, or hear about the ascension of Jesus today? I don't know for sure. I know that it's not something that was, it's only in the last several years that it started catching my attention and understanding the reality of the importance of that. In the past, and among some Christian groups, there's a lot more intentional focus on the Ascension Day, and some even hold Thursday services in recognition of Ascension Day. It's interesting, my mom talks about it, that the BG Youth Fellowship meetings started in the early 1950s as Ascension Day meetings in Indiana at my Grandpa Burkholder's church. And that was after he left the Amish. And many Amish still observe Ascension Day as a holiday. I was just talking to a brother last evening in Indiana, and he said that, yeah, he works at a cabinet shop, and he was like, they're shut down on Thursday because 75% of their workforce is Amish, and they're not going to be there. And so, yeah, it's a holiday for them. And so that is still something that is observed by some. The theologian Michael Horton says this: we typically treat the ascension as little more than a dazzling exclamation point for the resurrection, rather than a new event of its own right. And I think that's a good description. We think about it more as just a punctuation mark, rather than it's an event that deserves its own recognition. 11 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks of going to the Father, ascending into heaven, or leaving the world and going to the Father. In Acts, Peter's 5 sermons refer to the ascension, directly or indirectly. And there's references to the ascension scattered throughout other New Testament writings, including most of Paul's letters. And it's not until you start paying attention to that that you really notice it, because it's just kind of, like I say, just kind of part of the story rather than a distinct emphasis of the story, or a new story, if you will. The ascension of Jesus going back to heaven is critical in developing a complete Christian worldview by which we live. By ascending, Jesus completed his Father's plan. And we're going to be looking at several of these, but because Jesus ascended, God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. He would not have sent that if it wouldn't have been. In John 14, we read where Jesus is in the upper room discourse. Jesus says here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father. So Jesus is speaking, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, with whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And perhaps one of the most direct and even sometimes, and I wonder how this sounded to the disciples when they heard it, but yet it is also a crucial verse in us understanding the value and the importance of the ascension, is in chapter 16, verse 7, where Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, or the Holy Spirit, but if I go, I will send him to you. And I'm sure that that didn't feel real good to the disciples, but it is so true when we think about it. But it is critical. If Jesus did not ascend, we would not have the Holy Spirit. It was a result of Christ, God. It was a result of Christ fulfilling God's plan and returning to heaven that the Holy Spirit could be sent to dwell in each of his disciples and his followers. That personal presence of God within us, what we have today, was unknown prior to Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit being given to us enables us believers to be representatives or ambassadors of Jesus Christ by God's power and his presence and his wisdom working in and through us. Because Jesus ascended, he is our mediator. Jesus ascended to the Father, which enabled him to be in the actual presence of God the Father. And then from this position, he is our continual and regular intercessor, mediating between us and God the Father. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then also when Stephen was being stoned. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And so Jesus returned and is now at the right hand of God the Father, interceding and mediating, defending our forgiven righteous standing before God. Because Jesus ascended, he can care for the church. When Jesus ascended, he transitioned from shepherding the 11 disciples to shepherding all believers, all disciples, throughout the entire world. And Ephesians 5 makes it clear that Christ loves the church. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Jesus takes an active interest and role by feeding and caring for churches around the world. He provides preachers and teachers to feed and lead as instructed through the Word of God. He provides every believer with spiritual giftings and abilities by which they can serve the church in a way that strengthens and builds up the church. And we're familiar with this passage in Ephesians 4, but here's an example of, like, when we think about the ascension and we focus on that, suddenly things in Scripture pop out. "There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended," notice, the ascension is very crucial in this Ephesians 4 passage. "On high he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And then it goes on and says he gave prophets and teachers and prophets and evangelists, so forth. But anyway, it's in that context that of the ascension that these gifts are made available, that are given to mankind, to believers. The ascension enabled Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to be our mediator and care for these churches around the world through these gifts and so forth. And also, because Jesus ascended, God exalted him to reign as king. Philippians 2 is another one of these passages, and we're very familiar with the aspect of God, of Jesus humbling himself and coming to earth. And that's such an important part of this story. But it all, again, we miss the climactic conclusion of this familiar passage. And this chapter 2, the first part of the first 11 verses, is thought to have been a song in the early church. But let's read this and keep in mind here toward the end here what it's really saying. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, that which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, or because of all this previous stuff, God has highly exalted him after ascending back to heaven and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It was after he ascended to heaven that God was able to exalt him, to highly exalt him. And that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. God the Father, he highly exalted Jesus and pronounced Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see that also brought out in 1 Timothy 6. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So here, Jesus is pronounced King of Kings, but it talks about be free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, referencing his second coming, because he is now in glory with God the Father. And then again in Revelation 17, we read about this. And they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called the chosen and faithful. So Jesus ascended. Because Jesus ascended, God has exalted him to reign as our King, as the King of Kings. And then there's a very obvious reason why the ascension is so important. And we might almost take this one for granted. It's so that he can return again. If he didn't ascend, he couldn't come back. Theologian Patrick Schreiner is right when he says, without the ascension, the story of Christ's work is incomplete. Without it, other doctrines become misaligned. Without it, our good news is truncated. Without the ascension, Christ is not declared Lord and Messiah. The Son of God did not come to earth to stay. He arrived in order that he might return or ascend and then return again. Just as Jesus, as King Jesus, physically and visibly left earth to reign from the heavens, so he will return to earth physically and visibly to reign over the new creation that is to come. Acts 1, back the last verse that we read, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And that expectation and hope is a significant source of hope that motivates us as we live in a way that honors our King of Kings. There's a lot of passages in the New Testament referring to, or a number of passages, the return of King Jesus, but just several here. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "To wait for the Son from heaven who he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." And in Titus 2, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then Philippians 3:20, which we referenced earlier, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior," from the kingdom of heaven, where our citizenship is. "We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So, the ascension is important, and I want to just focus on several other aspects of it and make this maybe a little bit more practical. It's the ascension as well as the exaltation of Jesus that is critical to his life, the conclusion of his life here on this earth. But it's only critical or crucial with two other important aspects. And these three things together, give us a more complete picture and understanding of who Jesus is, as well as our own salvation. So those three components are the crucifixion. In the crucifixion, Jesus is a suffering servant. It's also the resurrection. In the resurrection, Jesus is a triumphant warrior. And in the ascension, Jesus is the reigning king. And those three aspects together only give us a full picture of who Jesus is, as well as our salvation and the way that we relate to and experience this. What do these three things tell us about our relationship with Jesus? So as a suffering servant, the crucifixion reveals that Jesus empathizes with our suffering and is ready and willing to forgive us our sins. That should lead us to trust him as our Savior, to confessing our sins readily and honestly, and we can experience a clear conscience when we do that. Through the resurrection, we see that Jesus is a triumphant warrior. He overcame the power of Satan, of sin, and death with his resurrection. And he gives us that power as well. He enables us to overcome the power of sin and the fear of death in our own lives. There is nothing that should hold us back from that. Knowing that Jesus was triumphant, he's giving us the victory as well. And that should certainly encourage and inspire us to say no to any temptation and give us hope and victory in our lives. And then in the ascension, he reveals that Jesus is our king. He expects us as believers, he expects his citizens, his ambassadors, to come under his authority and reign and invite others to do so as well. Recently, I heard someone that was doing a study on a familiar passage, Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And they explained to me that the word kingdom there carries the idea of authority and reign, which goes right along with this. But seek first the authority and the reign of God in our lives. Is a good way of thinking about that. Jesus is the reigning king. We are to submit to and come under his authority and reign. As Jesus' disciples, this should motivate us to willingly embrace his commands and persevere to the end. What I find is that the way that we live our lives reveals what we truly believe about these three critical events of Jesus' exaltation. And so I'm not saying that we don't believe this or that these aren't true, but at the same time, I think that there can be a deficiency of reveal depending how we think about life. You know, when we stubbornly refuse to acknowledge and confess our sins, or when we allow the ongoing anxiety of guilt, unforgiveness, and bitterness to cloud our minds, our emotions, I believe that we are revealing a lack of understanding and appreciation for the implications of Jesus' death and his crucifixion. We haven't quite grasped that if we can't let go of those things. When we consistently give in to temptations of sin, or when we allow fears to dominate our lives, I think that we're revealing a deficit in our grasp of the resurrection and the triumphant power that is available to us. And then when our priorities are centered around self-gratification, what do I get out of it? Self-preservation, self-expression, or if our primary focus is on our own needs and desires over those of people around us, or if we do little to bring others into close and obedient relationship with Jesus, that's a deficiency in our understanding of Jesus' ascension, his authority and reign over us. So the question becomes, how do we allow these three significant events in the final weeks of Jesus' time on earth influence how we live today? This morning I want us to focus, you know, think about the last of these three, the ascension. Do we understand? Do we appreciate? Do we acknowledge the implications of Jesus going back into heaven, ascending into heaven, that he is king, that he is reigning, and that he has been exalted and is seated next to God the Father? I think I find for myself, as I examine closely myself and think about these things, it changes the very way we think and the way that we live. It will have an impact on us. The ascension is so much more than a passing Sunday school story or an exclamation point at the end of the resurrection. It is a life-altering event. We've already seen in Philippians 3 that our citizenship is in our true identity, our place of belonging is in the kingdom of Jesus. And then in Colossians 3, the first four verses, we read this: if then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus ascended, he was exalted, and is seated at the right hand of God and is reigning. Our focus and mindset for living should be centered on Jesus Christ and who he is today. He is king. He is reigning over his kingdom. He's the head of the church, and we're his disciples, his citizens, his subjects in this kingdom. We're living under his authority, and we are to come under his lordship. We are his children and even heirs of him, as it says in Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. God will exalt his disciples, his children, his family. We've been adopted into his family, and we, having been adopted, we become fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, which is almost impossible for me to grasp. That God the Father counts us similar to Jesus Christ, his son. We, his sons and daughters. I've been as guilty as anyone in overlooking and neglecting the importance of Jesus' ascension. But I want to be intentional in thinking about that. Let's not diminish or gloss over this integral part of the story of Christ's incarnation and what the importance of the ascension in our salvation and life as a believer. Jesus is exalted. He is the King of Kings. In the crucifixion, Jesus is our suffering servant. In the resurrection, Jesus is our triumphant warrior. In the ascension, Jesus is our reigning king. Jesus has been exalted. He sits next to the Father. He reigns in the kingdom of God. He's the head of the church. He gives spiritual gifts to his disciples. And these statements are only true because he ascended back to heaven. So I believe that the ascension of Jesus is central to us properly understanding the kingdom of God for us today. And I would encourage you this week, and on Thursday especially, take some time to reflect on the ascension of Jesus back into glory after his resurrection from the dead. I think it would do us all well to take 30 minutes, take an hour, and just focus on the ascension of Jesus back into glory. We're going to close with prayer here, and then I would like for us to conclude by standing and singing Rise Glorious Conqueror, number 188 in the Mennonite Hymnal. First, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blessings to us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus coming to this earth, his ministry, his death and resurrection and ascension. I just want to confess that I have been guilty in overlooking this important aspect, and I ask that you would remind us of the importance of this event, not only today, not only this week, but even in the future as we think about the aspects of you being a suffering servant, a triumphant warrior, and a reigning king, or the reigning king over all the universe. We want to submit to that authority and reign as we submit our lives to you. I see you'd be with us as we go from here. May we honor you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and Darren will lead us in number 188 in the Mennonite Hymnal.